But it is a special treat because we have 14-year missionaries to Tanzania, Jim and Janice Larson with us today. And we couldn't go to Tanzania this morning, so God brought Tanzania to us. And it's always a blessing to hear a little bit about what God is doing in the rest of the world. It's a big, moving, active, crazy, unstable world that we live in on a physical level that's going on, very active in terms of what's happening spiritually. So to get a glimpse at all of that and what God is doing in the midst of it is a joy. So before I introduce them, and at least to get things started, Jim and Janice, would you stand up so everybody could just give you a welcome here this morning? Thank you for coming and being here today. Now, Janice is going to start us off. And so, Janice, if you come forward, and we'll let you get things rolling.
Good morning, everyone. I just want to share a little bit about the ministry that we do in Tanzania and across a good part of Africa. And just let you know, first of all, you can see the white hair on Jim and I. We have not been doing this all our life. God did not call us until we were in our mid-50s. So those of you who might think it's too late for you, it is never too late. God can use you at any point. So prior to that, Jim had a 37-year career in the military. And as a military wife, I had a lot of careers because you end up changing frequently as you move around, but mostly with HR and marketing and real estate. Those were my three main things. We have three adult kids. We have five grandkids. And honestly, it's the grandkids that keep us coming back. Otherwise, we would just stay gone. But they kind of tug on your heart very quickly. So I want to just share some things about the ministry, share some pictures with you, and I want to show you a chart where we've got a map of Africa. It's never drawn to scale. It is so huge. I mean, the United States would fit within the continent of Africa three times, but you can see the size. Now, the challenge, obviously, with an area that big, we have a lot of Christians, 600 million across 54 countries. The problem is, and you may have heard this saying, Christianity in Africa is a mile wide, but about an inch deep. And that is true. People went, you know, in the 1800s, early 1900s, they converted people to Christianity, but they did not stay and disciple them. And so they're easily swayed by whatever may come along. And so what we have looked at is the purpose for intensive care ministries and intensive care. It's about the health of the church and strengthening the local church so that they can resolve their own issues and problems in a biblical way. So we are there teaching across Africa, and the result is that you end up with biblically grounded disciple makers trained and equipped to lead their churches. So let me tell you about the programs that we have on the next chart here. We have four programs that we have run. We have ended up, as many of you saw inductive Bible study, we have taken that to another level in Africa and have created Bible colleges. So everything we do is in a very intensive Bible college context. We have two certificate programs, one for men, which is a church planting program, and another separate track, the exact same curriculum, but for women only, which is a certificate in Bible teaching. And then we have a two-year program for senior pastors only, those who are already actively leading a church but have had no Bible training. And that's a two-year program. And then what we're starting to do outside of Tanzania is this certificate in expository preaching. So for those who may have already had an opportunity to go to college and get a theology degree, we're coming along and teaching them how to actually preach. We are very familiar with verse-by-verse preaching and teaching in Calvary Chapel, but that does not exist in a lot of places. And so that is what we are working on there. But I want to show you, over 15 years that we've been there, our staff. So the next slide. This is who is conducting everything right now while we are away. We have 30 people who have been with us. These are all pastors, or the ladies are pastors' wives, who are running the program. They're the face of the ministry. They are the instructors in the Bible college. And so they keep everything running for us while we're away. They represent 22 different denominations and 17 different tribes. And prior to us coming along and putting this together, they would never sit down in a room together and discuss the Bible. There were just too many barriers. And now we've heard this from them about 2 years ago. They've said, we understand now the unity of church, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this was not possible to us before. You've opened our eyes to that. So these are truly brothers and sisters to us, and some of them are actually kids to us, and their kids have become our African grandkids. So we're all family. But let me show you a map of Tanzania. And just to give you some perspective, Tanzania is twice the size of California. And from top to bottom, it takes 2 days to travel by whatever means of travel we have available to us. But we have 7 campuses established across the country. This allows for most students to have to travel no more than 1 day to get to the campus. They come, they stay for a number of days, usually 8 to 11 days, depending on the program they're in, and then they go back home. So that 2-year diploma program for pastors, they come twice a year for 11 days. They only miss 2 Sundays out of an entire year from their pulpit. So this works, going intensively this way. So I want to show you a picture now of the inside of a classroom. You'll see our instructor up front at the podium. Again, all these classes are led by Africans. Another picture of a graduation. This is our diploma in biblical preaching. We do put our pastors in cap and gown. Most of them never finished maybe 7th or 8th grade was the farthest they went. It's not that they're not capable, but they don't get the opportunity. Another picture, this is our certificate in church planting graduates, our young men who are going out and with their instructors on either side. And then finally, a picture of our ladies program. The ladies like to plan ahead of time to wear the same coloring. That's their thing. And so my 4 instructors, 2 on each side, who are not wearing the pink. So another picture I want to show you is just where we have moved over the last few years. In December of 22, we launched a Bible college program in South Sudan, and we've already graduated 2 programs there and are raising up instructors, native instructors, so they can now take the program into their own Dinka language rather than having to worry about English. In Kenya, we launched in September of 23. We're in Nairobi. Liberia, way over to the west side of Africa, we started in March of 24, and actually next month, Jim and I are going there. We'll graduate that first class from that one. And then Malawi, just south of us, in April of 24, we started. So next I want to show you just some of the results from the program over the many years. Total, out of all the programs, we've had over 1,000 students graduate. The cost to put somebody through one of the certificate programs is only $175. That's room, board, materials, it's paying the instructors, it's everything for 3 sessions, 27 days in 1 year's time. We have had over 300 new churches planted by the church planting program. They're not Calvary Chapels, they're not our program, it's something that's indigenous to their own denomination that they were already a part of, but we've equipped them to go and start a biblically based church. From the diploma program, the cost to put somebody through a 2-year program, $300. And I know I put 2 kids through college. I wish that my fees and their tuition had only been $300 for a degree. But we also calculated with all of the people who have been through the program that over 75,000 people on any given Sunday are hearing the word taught verse by verse in these churches. We, as two missionaries, could never do that. So finally, I want to show you just some ways that you can partner with us. The biggest thing we need is prayer. On any given day, we have no idea what's going to be happening, what problems are going to arise, but we need prayer. And we put out a newsletter every month, nice little newsletter, and on the back of it, our current prayer requests for each month. So if you would like to sign up for a newsletter, and you can get this hard copy, I send out over 500 a month, or you can take it electronically, then you'll know what we're doing, what's going on, what needs to be prayed for. And we would love for you to do that. You can scan that QR code if you want to, or we'll be at the table back here between services to talk. And also, as we are moving out more and more, this next month we're heading into, not the Middle East, but what it's Asia, into a closed country for Christianity. And we're going to try to go and start a work there with some indigenous pastors who are calling for us to come in. And also into Peru this summer. So we're beginning to go outside of Africa with these programs. So we always need some more teachers, good Bible teachers who are willing to travel and go for 11 or 12 days once or twice a year, teach with Jim until we can raise up a staff in each of these new countries. So with that, and also I will tell you that if you were here for the IBS weekend, or even if you didn't get to make it, we have the materials out in the lobby, and we're happy to give you your own manual and the DVD set if you'd like to, and do it by yourself at home. So I'll take care of that this weekend too. With that, I'd like to call up my husband, Pastor Jim, to bring the message to you this morning.
Oh, she is a hard act to follow. I want to welcome you on behalf of our family in Tanzania, but also on behalf of Pastor Dan Finfrock, who should be standing here before you this morning, but is not able to, as he is ministering to his wife, who is sick. And so let's pray, and then we'll open God's word. Lord, we just come here now. Lord, we pray you would open our hearts and open our minds to receive your word. Help us, Lord, to experience the depth of your love for us. Help us to understand your word, Lord, that we might respond to it in a way that gives you honor and gives you glory. And so, Lord, we're your disciples. We sit at your feet. Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, we say, speak, Lord, for your servants hear. And so, Lord, we pray now you would, as far as the east is from the west, move all of the distractions away from us, Lord, that we may focus our hearts and our minds fully on you and your word. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. As this morning, I'm going to talk about what it means to live on mission. Living on mission. It's a very short text, but it's got a big message to it. And so we're going to open it. We're going to study it. We're going to observe what the text says. We're going to explain it and try to understand it. And then, Lord willing, we're going to respond to it. We're going to do what the Lord wants us to do according to his will. So again, to remind you what our ministry vision is, it's to strengthen the health of the local church by training and equipping its pastors and leaders how to study and how to preach God's word. And that's important because it allows God's word to touch and to transform every aspect of church life. It allows us to have God's word be more than something that we just hear and we respond to on Sunday. It's something that touches us and transforms us. It's truth lived out 24/7. But it's also important because it helps us create gospel culture, both inside the church, but also outside the church. Because gospel culture, creating it, is the way that God transforms society for his glory. You see, today we face many challenges in our society. Yes, you know that. You read the news, you watch television, and you see all the things that our nation, and that, by the way, the world is facing on a daily basis. And we don't let them go. We like to face these challenges by putting forth good, human-centered solutions that sound good, they look good, but they don't do anything really to effect lasting change. You see, what is needed is transformation. What is needed is transformation. They offer reform, but transformation is what is really needed. But what is actually really needed, just to be honest with you, and you know this, is for Jesus Christ to return and make things all right. And it's going to happen, right? We know it's going to happen. But until then, we hear the gospel and we take the gospel. And then we live it out in society to transform society for God's glory. In fact, we look at developing a way of living that is Bible-focused, Christ-centric, and Spirit-driven. And that way God can use us. And actually, that's the essence of what it means to live on mission. And I'm not giving you my sermon right there, but at the end of the day, that's kind of what it means. To develop a way of living that is Bible-focused, Christ-centric, and Spirit-driven. That's what it means to bring the gospel into our context, wherever we are, 24/7. So let's look at Acts chapter 16. I think I had the text here. And let me read it, and then I'm going to come back, and we're just going to talk about it. And we're going to see what Paul shows us about what it means to live on mission. So let me read God's word. Now when they had gone through Phrygia, in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And that's, by the way, that's pretty interesting to me. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, if you look at Paul's life, it can be tempting, and many theologians do like to break it down into three or four mission trips. But here's the thing that really doesn't do his life justice, because if you study Paul, not just in Acts, but throughout his epistles as well, one thing that we can say about Paul is it wasn't about the mission trips, it was about his entire life. His entire life was focused to living on mission, to carrying Christ into whatever culture, whatever situation, whatever circumstance God had him in. It didn't matter what life brought Paul's way. It didn't matter to him. Wherever he was going to treat that as his mission field, and he was going to share the gospel with them. Whether he was facing resistance, whether he was facing time in jail, Paul saw each situation as his mission field, as God leading him to a new place to share the gospel with new people. Even arrest and confinement, and he spent some time there, by the way. Even arrest and confinement, Paul looked at that with joy. Okay, Lord, you gave me new people, and now I'm going to glorify you to them by sharing the gospel of Christ with them. And here's the amazing thing. You know, Paul, at the end, he was in prison for almost 5 years, and of all the things that he could have prayed for, he didn't pray that God would open the door to his prison. We never see that, even at the end. What we see is Paul entreating God, begging God, open the door for me to preach the gospel to the people that you placed in my life at this moment. His prayer requests were to open the door, not to preach the gospel, not to open the door to his cell. In fact, after these verses, we'll see that Paul was in prison with Silas in the very same place in Philippi. And wouldn't you know it, the Holy Spirit opened the doors to his prison, and Paul refused to leave. He was not done sharing the gospel. He was not done with that mission field. He didn't run away. He waited till every single person that he came in contact heard about Jesus Christ and had an opportunity to make a decision for him. I'd like to show you a map, because sometimes the map can help us. So you see the blue circle there? That's where Paul started this particular trip. He'd already planted churches in Galatia, and he was just going to go back and strengthen and encourage them. But really, he had his eyes on Asia, and specifically Ephesus. Ephesus was an amazing city within the Roman Empire. Massive. The second most prominent city in the whole empire, by the way, besides Rome. And from there, Paul knew he could launch the gospel to the various cities throughout Asia, which he liked to do. That was Paul's plan A, to end up in Ephesus. It was plan A. It was a great plan, yes? If you think about it, he could reach all of Asia through that one city. But it wasn't necessarily God's plan for Paul. You see, it made sense. It was logical. It was rational. And it made good practical sense. But you know that those are not the evaluation criteria for working in the spiritual realm, for doing work for God. God's will, his needs, his plan are what matter most when we minister in his name. And the Lord had a much greater plan for Paul. And it's interesting. It says that Paul wanted to go west to Asia, and the Holy Spirit, and that's by the way, that's plan A. That's Paul's plan A. Said no. What does that mean? So I see that in the text, and it says the Holy Spirit stopped. And that's interesting. How did he do that? We don't know that. Doesn't matter. We just know that the Holy Spirit did that. Okay, so how do we explain that? What it means is that Paul couldn't go where Paul wanted to go. It means that plan A is out the door. It's blown up. And then Paul said, okay, let's try going north. Bithynia, I haven't been there yet. Many people there need to hear about Jesus. So Paul started going north. The Holy Spirit, we see in verse 7, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. What does that mean? There goes plan B, out the door. It's blown up. Now, a lot of us don't even have a plan B. So Paul's plan B is no longer valid. And here's the thing, here's the lesson, here's the application for us. And it's a powerful one. In fact, Janice and I, we live this lesson out. You see, sometimes God is going to show us where he wants us to go by showing us where he doesn't want us to go. Our heart is set on it. We want to go. But God arranges the circumstances to close that door. And that can hurt. But at the end of the day, sometimes that's how God works. It's a critical lesson for us missionaries. I've known many missionaries. They've had that door closed. And maybe God's trying to tell them, hey, I don't want you there and I want you here. But they took that as God doesn't want me to work for him. And they come off the field. Simply because they weren't willing to let God steer them by this amazing way of closing doors to show us, to show them the open door. And so now back to the text. I want to go through it and show you four principles on how we can live on mission. Four principles. They're actually in these verses. So if we look at verses 6 and 7, the big thing that we see there is the Holy Spirit actively working in Paul and through Paul. And so the lesson there is we see the Holy Spirit working there, doing a work of forbidding, right? But also doing the work of guiding. We see that it's important that we be surrendered, that we be surrendered to the Holy Spirit's leading. That's the first principle. Being surrendered to the Holy Spirit's leading. And in fact, one thing I'd like to recommend you pray about is maybe just praying in the morning when you wake up and just yielding your will to the Holy Spirit and open yourself to being led by him throughout the day. And you will be amazed. You'll be amazed at the things he will lead you in. In fact, some of those things you wanted to do, but it's really the Holy Spirit working through your will to get you to do those things. So we need to be surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But also we see in verses 8 and 9, something that Paul, he's going by Mysia, and he's going to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And so God is speaking to Paul in a vision, right? And so we have to be willing to view the world as God does. Not to say this was just some crazy dream, but to say that maybe God is speaking to me. Maybe God is speaking to you, and that is the way he's doing that. But we have to be willing to view the world as God does, to see his needs, to see his wants, to see his will, and to see his plan carried out around the world. Oh yes, we want to do great things for God, but it's so easy to let things get in the way, like the needs of the people. Maybe we want to go there because the needs of the people dictate that to us, but that's not the overriding thing. It's the needs of God. It's the wants of God. And God may be trying to steer us to a greater need than the needs of that particular people group. And so we have to be willing to view the world as God does. And how do we do that, by the way? By using God's word. It's called developing a biblical worldview. It means seeing things the way God does. Seeing people who may be resisting us, not as our enemy, but as people made in God's image. Seeing sinners, not as hopeless fools, but as people made in God's image that need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we begin to look at things through God's eyes, we begin to open ourselves to being used by God in something, maybe something that we don't want to do. And can I be honest with you? We did not pick Africa. And now we love it, and it's the place for us. But we being military, we gave God our top three. God, this is the places that we want to go. And at the top was Scotland. Why? Because our mentor was a Scottish man, and we loved this guy. And so we wanted to honor him and go to Scotland. And then next was going to be England, close to Scotland. And then of all places you wouldn't believe, we wanted to go to Germany. And so Janice had been raised a little bit in Germany, and we liked European culture, and we felt comforted there. And so we gave God our list, and we kind of told him, you know, you're busy and there's things going on out there, but we've made this easy for you. Just pick one of those three and we'll be happy. Be careful, okay? We couldn't be farther from Europe than in Africa, kind of. And so the Lord brought us to Kenya for a time, and then he's planted us in Tanzania, and we've never been happier. In fact, just so you know, just on the side, that song we sang, Overwhelmed, there's actually a music video out there by Big Daddy Weave with that song that takes place about 2 hours from where we live in Tanzania. That just touches our heart. Because we are overwhelmed by God and his love and his love for us. We didn't want to go there. There we are, and God is using us for his glory. So we got to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit's leading. We have to be willing to look at the world as God does, take his view. And the third thing is we see in verse 9 and 10, we see as this man of Macedonia, obviously raised up by God to speak to Paul, Paul says, kind of in verse 10, okay, we concluded that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so we have to be submitted to the authority of God's word. And that's harsh words, right? But if you think about it, right, for the Christian, God's word is authoritative. God's word is powerful. God's word is living and it's active. It can transform, it can raise a dead sinner to new life, but also it can allow us to face the difficulties of the days that we live out in a sin-stained, corrupt world. It's there for us. It's there to lead. It's there to guide us. It's there to encourage us. But also importantly, it's there to help us to become like Jesus Christ, as we live out its truths, as we apply them to our lives, as we share them with others, we become just like Jesus, the amazing God-man who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so when we submit to the authority of God's word, okay, God can work in us and God can work through us. And before I get to the fourth idea, I want to focus you on verse 10. There's some important things there to see. Because how did Paul respond to God's word? How did he respond? It says immediately. Paul didn't wait. He didn't try to negotiate with God. He didn't say, but God, I have a better plan. I didn't even get a chance, God, to do plan C. You've taken me straight to plan G. Plan God, by the way. And so he didn't. It says immediately. But also we see that word we. Very interesting word. Who's the writer of the book of Acts? We know Dr. Luke is. What does that mean? For the first time we see we, Luke has joined Paul. And now he becomes an eyewitness and a personal participant in a good part of what happens from here to the end of the book of Acts. Luke is now part of what Paul is doing there. And then the fourth idea, and this is an important one, and I've seen many people struggle with this idea. The fourth idea is that we must be willing to align our will with God's will, as we see in verse 10. We must be willing to align our will with God's will. We must surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, first principle. We must be willing to view the world as God does. We must be submitted to the authority of God's word. And finally, as I mentioned here, we must be willing to align our will with God's will. Is that difficult? Absolutely. We can struggle with that. Our flesh struggles with that. One of the primary purposes of prayer is to align our will with God's will. It's what Jesus did in the garden as he prayed, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And we can pray the very same thing. Lord, I want to go to Germany, but Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, are you sure, Kenya? Yes. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You see, when we align our will to God's will, one big thing happens. God takes the good that we had planned and substitutes it with his best. So we can still do our good. Paul could have still gone and done whatever he wanted to do. But he would have missed out on God's best for him. And finding plan G can be a challenge for us. It can take time. It took Paul 400 miles and 30 days of travel to find plan G. I've known missionaries who've tried 5 times. Just keep trying, before they found plan G. I've known missionaries who've been in the field 20 years in the same place. They found plan G right off the bat, and hallelujah to them. Janice and I, we weren't so blessed for that to happen. I want to go back to the map, because there is fruits of Paul's obedience. Follow that red line from Antioch and follow it around to Macedonia. And what you will notice is that Paul planted churches in all of the main cities throughout the Roman Empire. All of them. He created churches. And he would not have done that if he hadn't been obedient to God's will. You see, the fruit of Paul's obedience is that he was able to create gospel hubs where he could send out the gospel due north, due south, east and west, with evangelists that were raised up by the churches that he planted there. What is a gospel hub? Well, one of them he planted was in the city of Thessalonica. If you see it there, kind of in Achaia, to the north of Achaia. And let me read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 6, or I'm sorry, 6 to 8. This is what a gospel hub does. And he's talking to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "And you have become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the God of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Is it not amazing? The church he planted there sent God's word out to every place, beginning in Macedonia and beginning in Achaia. And by the way, that's a huge area. Because Paul obeyed, he was able to do that. And here's the thing. The next chart is going to amaze you. Next chart, please. Do you see that blue circle, the second one? What is the city in that blue circle? Ephesus. 2 years later, Paul got his wish. He ended up in Ephesus. And here's the amazing thing. It wasn't the place that the Holy Spirit was preventing Paul from going to. It was God's perfect timing. God got him there. It just took a lot of patience and a lot of work and a lot of challenges on Paul's part. And we know what will happen after this. He'll plant a church there, and it will literally send the gospel out to all of Asia. It wasn't the place. It was God's perfect timing. And because he submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because he was surrendered to the will of God and his word, Paul ended up doing amazing work for God. And I want to kind of bring this idea closer to home and show you something that Janice and I lived out. So I want to show you a picture. Janice and I thought we were called to Kenya, the two countries in that red circle, Kenya and then below them Tanzania. We had prepared for 4 years. Remember, we are professional workers, business people, military, everything. But we had given up everything because we thought the Lord was calling us into the field. We sold houses. We gave kids away. We gave our dog away. We arranged everything. And we resigned from two of the best jobs that people could ever hope for. No turning back. We had one more meeting to go to. It was to schedule our commissioning. We were ready to go. We're in a 4,000 or 5,000 person church, a very large church, and everybody knew about us by now. We'd been raising support. They were excited for us. They were walking with us. We'd made presentations. We were good to go. We went to this meeting, and we were informed that the door had closed to Kenya. We were crushed. And obviously our flesh is crying out, Lord, we're going to be so embarrassed to walk out and tell everybody. We're not going. That's what the first thought was. We had no jobs. We didn't even have a plan B. We did not have a plan B. We couldn't get our dog back. We had been all in for God. God got us through the next 10 months. We begged for our jobs back. We got them back. We went back to ministry. Couldn't get any houses back, so we lived as itinerant vagrants, doing the best we could, living the best we could. Hearing I told you so from many of our family members and unsaved friends, why would you leave such a great life to go to a life and work among a people you don't even know? We suffered and we prayed and we resolved to just continue working. And then God opened the door to Tanzania 10 months later, and we've been there ever since. And here's the amazing thing. Kenya, 12 years later, in 2023, it wasn't the place. It was God's timing. One of our best campuses we've opened there. And it's so fruitful. It's going so awesome there. It wasn't the place. It was God's timing. And because we waited on the Lord, and we waited on the Lord, we helped him. And here's the amazing thing. We all experience closed doors, yes, in ministry. We want to do this, but the door closes. We want to do that, door closes. What should our response be? First off, wait on the Lord. And by the way, a missionary came into our life when we were disappointed. They knew we needed something. They came to us, they encouraged us, and they gave us a scripture. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and the Lord will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And we waited, and we learned to wait. But also we learned to be fruitful and faithful where we were. And God had us back there. And so we were fruitful and faithful where we were, where God had us planted. We may not always understand the will of God, but we can understand the things that we do know. And that gap between God's will and what we know is holy ground. It's an opportunity to walk by faith. And we've learned that. I'm not speaking to you as somebody who knew this stuff. We have suffered through it, just like I'm sure Paul did. Even Kenya did not come that easy. We thought we were ready. We met somebody in 2018. Remember, we didn't start till 2023. By 2019, we were ready. We thought to go outside of Tanzania. We had four great campuses in Tanzania. We had 200 graduates of our diploma program. By the way, it's the only program that we had at that time. We were ready. We made arrangements to start in 2019 or so. We had a little delay, and then COVID hit, and we're done. You can't even get to Kenya, let alone do any ministry there. So we had to be fruitful and faithful in Tanzania. We had to be fruitful and faithful there. But COVID left us no choice. And so all we did was work in Tanzania, building more campuses, doing more work. But also, we had an amazing experience, just like this man in Macedonia experienced. The next chart, I'll show you a picture. So I'm teaching in Uganda in May of 2021. And the man in the right foreground, my right, your right, hopefully. And he's not Ugandan, he's South Sudanese, I'll find out later. His name is Mabior, he's a pastor. And like many of you would during the breaks of our inductive Bible study seminar, you come up to encourage me and bless me. He came up to encourage me by begging me to come to South Sudan. And I did the ungodly thing and I laughed at him. First, I said, where is South Sudan? Oh, it's just a two-day bus ride away, across a couple of borders. I said, Bobby Orr, I love you, brother, but couldn't you just come back here if I come back here and then we'll just all be happy in Uganda? No, Pastor Jim, I need you to come to South Sudan. And then I did what I always do. Mabior, I'll pray about it. And inside I'm laughing. Are you kidding? I'm not going to South Sudan. They kill people there. So I resolved to not go to South Sudan. What do you think happened? Next chart. A divine appointment. You see Pastor Dan there in the middle, and he's kind of smiling. It's because the woman there, she's a Calvary Chapel person who runs a medical mission in South Sudan. And she brought on some folks from New Zealand who were really evangelistic from a medical perspective. And so they start doing evangelism work. And then they got 30 Calvary Chapels and no training for these pastors. So she tells the moderator who asked, what are your needs? Well, I need someone to come and train my pastors. So Pastor Dan says, I know the people. They will come. So in May of 2022, we go to South Sudan. We fly in on a little Cessna Mission Aviation Fellowship flight. And to greet me as I got off that plane was Mabior. I looked at him and said, are you kidding? What did you do? You must really know God. Then we just hugged each other and loved on each other and were stunned. And what's the rest of the story about Mabior, the next chart? I actually ordained him as the Calvary Chapel pastor in December of 2022. He leads that church. That church, when we first went, met under a tree, about 300 people under tarps. And now they're a church of 1,200 in the bush. And now they have 65 churches in South Sudan, Calvary Chapel. And the amazing thing is, he's now one of my instructors. He works for me. He is an intensive care ministries Bible college instructor. Just be careful who you laugh at, because God is the one who may have the last laugh. As I kind of begin wrapping up here, I want to give you the four ideas in writing. I think there they are. Surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. Surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. And have a willingness to view the world as God does. And you can ask God for help in this area. We must be submitted to the authority of God's Word. It must lead. It must guide us. We must study it. We must strive to understand it and then apply it to our lives. In fact, I've done a few applications even this morning as I've taught. But we also must be willing to align our life with God's will as God reveals it. And so as we live on mission, what's the end game? What are we aiming at? The end game is involvement in the Great Commission. The Lord's command, not suggestion or recommendation, but to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what God is leading us to. As we live on mission, we become involved in the Great Commission. Listen, most folks are not called into full-time missionary service. It's not for everyone, and it's not needed for everybody. What's needed is everybody to be involved. Most of us can be senders. Even just a little bit helps. You can pray for missionaries. You can pray for us. We're not asking for money. We're asking for you to pray for us, to be with us, to join us, to have our back, like so many people here in the United States do. You see, the Great Commission is actually a command. And to not be involved is really a moral issue. It's our disobedience. So when I say I'm going to live on mission and I'm going to submit to the authority of God's Word, you know, God's Word says, go therefore and make disciples. As I wrap up now, what's kind of some big ideas? What's some things that we can think about application-wise? Well, first off, I want to ask you, what's your relationship with the Lord? Are you ready to live on mission? Focus on that first. Maybe it's cold. Maybe you don't have a relationship. Maybe you need to know Jesus. As we turn from our sin and turn towards Him, as we believe that He died on that cross for us, as we believe that He took our nails, as we believe that He was our substitute, He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as we believe that He rose again after 3 days, and as we believe that He ascended into heaven and He intercedes for the saints even today, He works on our behalf even today, and that He will return one day. As we believe those truths, God transforms us. Yeah, God gives us a new eternal destiny. We become a child of God. We become loved by God. We're accepted by God. We're welcomed into God's family. We're regenerated. The love of God is poured out in us by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We are reborn. We become a new creation. We have a new purpose. We have a new dream. We have a new vision, and that is God's vision. Where are you at in your involvement with the Great Commission? Do you pray for missionaries? They're up on the wall back there. Do you support missionaries? Do you do work here in your community? Are you involved in street evangelism? That's how Janice and I got started, by the way, was Friday night street evangelism, sharing the gospel with people in our Jerusalem, which happened to be St. Petersburg, Florida. And so we did that for a while, getting ready, learning how to share the gospel with people that didn't want to hear the gospel. And so where are you at? Remember, be fruitful, be faithful, and wait for God, and be ready to respond to Him by faith. In fact, as I give that final idea on faith, I have a nice quote from George Mueller. He was our missionary hero. We all We were required to read missionary biographies, and we read this one. And we just loved the way everything for him was faith. And he said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Just let that sink in. Faith begins where man's power ends. May God bless each one of you as we go forth today. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's living, it's active. Lord, it can go to places, it can penetrate to places that only your word can go. It judges the intents of our heart. Lord, it is the power of God. It is the power of God to raise a lost sinner to new life. It is the power of God to transform us into the likeness of your Son. So help us, Lord, live out its truths, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light. Help us to live in the light. Help us to live on mission, Lord, surrendering to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, looking at life, looking at the world as you do. Lord, submitting to the authority of your word. And finally, Lord, aligning our will with your will. Help us to do those things as we live for your glory, the one who died for us, in Jesus' name.